Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, and reads as follows. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they, any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. God wants all the members of a Christian congregation to enjoy true spiritual unity and fellowship with one another. This is the unity of the faith that is created by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, through the power of his word. It means being completely united together on all the doctrines of Holy Scripture, in all that the Bible teaches concerning our Christian faith and life. God requires such oneness of faith and life in a Christian congregation. He is not at all pleased with the sin of unionism that has become so common in churches nowadays, where members have very different beliefs concerning the teachings of Holy Scripture. Jesus prayed for his believing followers of all time that they would be united in the same beliefs, with reference to his current disciples and those who would become his disciples in the future through their preaching. Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Such oneness of faith will show itself in harmonious, brotherly interactions between those who share the same faith. This wonderful, gracious blessing that the Lord brings about in a congregation is accomplished through the power of his word. Indeed, as we see reflected in our text for today, God's power and grace bring about wonderful effects in a Christian congregation. Following the outline of our text, we shall first consider the point that God's power and grace bring Christians together in true unity. And secondly, that God's power and grace move Christians to be generous and sacrificial. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. A commonly expressed dream and hope for the future, something that many people say they wish for most of all, is world peace. That the human race will learn to treat one another with love and kindness, that all violence and wars may cease, and that harmony may rule across all the nations of the world. Now that sounds too good to be true, because it is too good to be true. It is impossible, in fact, based on what the Lord Jesus himself says will happen in the world as we get ever closer to the last day. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And it will continue to become more and more like that as we get closer to the very last day of the world. In contrast to this dream of worldly peace, which again is impossible to attain, our text for today talks about a different kind of unity and harmony and peace, one which indeed can be attained, the kind of unity that God himself brings about in a congregation of believers, the kind of unity that existed in the church in Jerusalem at the time of the apostles, as we read in the first verse of our text. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they, any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now the thing described in the second half of that verse, the sharing of possessions, is going to be dealt with later in this sermon. For right now, we'll focus on the first part of this verse, the oneness of faith, the oneness of heart and soul that existed among the Christians. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Multitude. That word means a large group, but how large of a group? If you have your Bibles open to where our text for today is found and you look back at verse 4 of this same chapter, we're told that in that congregation there were approximately 5,000 males. The word translated as men in that verse is not the generic word in Greek that can include also women and children, just humans. It is very specifically the Greek word that means males. So that congregation had approximately 5,000 males in it, not including all the women and the children. That was a very large congregation. And that very large congregation, we're told in the first verse of our text, was of one heart and of one soul. That kind of spiritual unity is also not something that was unique, only found in that congregation in Jerusalem. We enjoy it in our congregation today. We enjoy it throughout the Concordia Lutheran Conference. It is something that God requires in every congregation, in every fellowship of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But how can that be? How can such a large group of people all agree on the same doctrines? It's actually a very simple formula. They all simply have to believe and accept what the Bible teaches. That really is it. As long as everyone in the congregation truly follows only what the Bible says, then they will be perfectly united, of the same mind and of the same judgment, just as the Scriptures require. So then why is it that we find in the world around us so many different churches that teach so many different things, all claiming to believe the Bible? The simple answer is that despite their claim, they really don't truly follow the Bible. And if they did, they would all be teaching the same thing. Because the Bible doesn't teach contradictory doctrines. Now, in the next verse of our text, we're told about great power and great grace being upon the congregation. This is obviously the power and grace of God, and it is connected with the preaching of the gospel, specifically with regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, the apostles in Jerusalem did many miracles, and that certainly demonstrated the power and grace of Christ that was in and through their work. But one of the most important ways that the great power and grace of God was revealed and manifested in that congregation is what we've been talking about, the unity of the Spirit that existed there, how all the members were of the same mind and of the same judgment with regard to all the teachings of the Christian religion. And as our text continues, we see another way that the great power and grace of God was upon those Christians in Jerusalem. It was demonstrated in their generosity toward one another, toward the brethren who were in need. The Christian love that they had for each other was certainly genuine and sincere. It was not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our text says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." These verses give us more information about what was mentioned in the second half of the first verse of our text, verse 32, where again we were told, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So those who had more, those who were owners of lands and houses, sold those extra portions of land and houses and brought the money to the apostles. And the apostles then distributed that money to those who were in great need. Now, this is sometimes pointed to as an example of communism, and it definitely is not that. In communism, the government forcibly takes money from the wealthy and distributes it to the poor. And that's not what we see in our text. Our text describes those who voluntarily sold of their possessions and freewillingly gave it to the apostles. It wasn't done by the government. It wasn't done by coercion. It was done according as each Christian felt inwardly compelled to do by love. Love for God and love for their neighbor. And in this way, the Christians in Jerusalem demonstrated their fellowship with one another, being so generous and unselfish toward their brethren. Their giving was very sacrificial because they were giving up, they were sacrificing their property and their wealth in order to help the brethren who were struggling. In the last two verses of our text, we are told about one Christian man in particular who did this, who exemplified the brotherly love that abounded in the congregation in Jerusalem. This man would later become a close friend and co-worker of the Apostle Paul. The apostles had given him a special name, Barnabas, meaning the son of consolation, the son of comfort. We read in our text, "And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Such brotherly love, such harmonious interactions should be seen in every Christian congregation. It should be seen among us. Sadly, because of our sinful flesh, we do not always show the kind of love and generosity as it's described in our text for today. We're often tempted by the devil and our old Adam to think primarily of ourselves, our own wants, what we can do for ourselves with our money, and think less about how we can help others with those things that God has given us. Because of such sins, selfishness, and lack of love, we show we don't love God as we should. This was the point that the Apostle John made in our epistle lesson for today. So because of such sins, we have to confess that we deserve to be punished by God. We deserve to be cast into hell. We deserve to end up just like the rich man in our gospel lesson for today. But though this is the condemnation we deserve, we Christians are comforted by the gospel's promise of free forgiveness and saving grace, not based on our own works or worthiness, but based entirely upon the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life as our substitute under God's law, satisfying God's justice, and suffering the consequences of our sins, dying on the cross to pay for our sins. It is the gospel of Jesus' generous, self-sacrificing love that should move us to show love and generosity, self-sacrificing for our neighbor. As we also heard in our epistle lesson for today, we love him because he first loved us. The love of God should move us to reflect that love in love toward God and love toward our brethren. The Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." It is only through faith in Jesus that truly good works of brotherly love can be produced, because it's the product of a heart that is grateful, thankful for the love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. And thankfully, that love of God in Christ Jesus is what covers all of our sinful imperfections. That's what makes our works of love truly pleasing to God, acceptable in his sight, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away every sinful stain produced by our own sinful flesh. The old Adam that we have is strong. The devil around us, the world around us, will strongly oppose the love that God tells us to have for our neighbor. But thankfully, we have something even greater and more powerful on our side, as described in our text, the great power, the great grace of God. Every Christian congregation has this through the power of God's word. It's through the gospel that the Lord bestows this great power. We've been blessed with it in our congregation and in our Concordia Lutheran Conference. But we must be diligent in continuing to use the means of grace if we want to keep this wonderful blessing that the Lord has bestowed upon us through his word. If we turn away from the Lord, if we turn away from his word, if we stop coming to church, then we would be cutting ourselves off from the power and grace of God that he grants us through the precious means of grace. And if we do that, then brotherly love will also be lost. But as a fruit of our saving faith in Christ Jesus, being built up and strengthened by the Spirit, we will continue in the faith, and we will continue to abound in works of love for one another. So that is what we pray for, that the Holy Ghost continue to strengthen and preserve our faith through his word, thus also strengthening and preserving us in works of love, brotherly fellowship with one another, abounding in works of sacrificial love and joy in the Holy Ghost through Christ. Amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.